Amen. To answer the question, did Mary know? Kind of. She certainly was told what was going to happen, but I'm sure, and we understand from the scriptures, she had no clue as to the extent of who Jesus really was going to be till much later. And so Mark 14, we pick up in a story as we study through the book of Mark that I believe is appropriate for today. And the Bible says in Mark 14, starting in verse 1, "Now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why is this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." What a beautiful passage. And Trey talked briefly about this passage as he talked about the communion, or contribution rather, this morning. As we look at this passage, there are a few things that kind of come to mind, some thoughts and some ideas that we get to focus on throughout this passage. You know, the one thing that we look at four different areas that kind of come to mind. We see the plot, we see the Passover, we see the perfume, and we see the poor. Not the poor that you're thinking about. No, it's not misspelled. We'll talk about that in just a second. But if we talk about the plot, we know that they had plotted to kill Jesus from the very beginning, from his birth. There were schemes and dreams of trying to kill the Messiah as he would usurp that of the military king, of the king that existed, and that was Herod. And they knew culturally and ritualistically that Jesus was coming to do something, the Messiah rather, that would kind of usurp his kingship. And they wanted him out of the way. And here it is, you see, as we read through the book of Mark, what a great narrative. As we see in the very, very beginning, we see Jesus' authority, we see his kingship, we see that all established. And then when we get to this particular part, there's a demarcation here, a line drawn in the sand, a shift from Jesus being king to Jesus being a suffering servant. And the story, its narrative begins to change a little bit. And no longer are we reveling at his kingship, but we're dreaming and scheming that he won't be killed. As a matter of fact, the disciples themselves are rebuking Jesus at one point, asking and saying that you must be mistaken about what's about to happen. This can't possibly happen to you. Because only a criminal would die the type of death that you're signifying may occur to your life. And here we read in Mark 14 that Jesus is getting to the place where he's about to die and be a ransom for many. And his disciples, they're worried, they're tired, they're a little confused by all of this. And as we get into this place, there's still a plot. There's still a scheme. There's still this idea that we'll take the Messiah's life at some point as they're hoping they can deter him from becoming what he needs to become. And so there is the Passover. There's the plot and there's the Passover. And the Passover is significant for us because we certainly celebrate a form of the Passover ourselves as we take the bread and the fruit of the vine. But as this Passover is so tied to our own, we see that their Passover specifically was about their escape from Egypt. In Egypt, they had been enslaved. They'd been enslaved for a long time. And there was a time when God came and he rescued them out of Egypt. He poured them out of Egypt itself, and they were able to flee. But in fleeing, there was bread rising, or they weren't able, rather, to take everything that they needed to escape. And so they left some things behind. One of those things, they had bread baking in the ovens that they would take that was full of yeast. And before it could rise, they couldn't take it, and they left. And so signifying that fleeing and that escape, God asked them to remember this time where he rescued them out of Egypt, where he passed over the Israelites, but he certainly destroyed the Egyptians, that they would take unleavened bread during this time, this eight-day festival, the Passover, and remember. And there were other significant things that occurred during this time. But they would celebrate by breaking unleavened bread, the bread that was unable to rise in time in haste, that they ran out of Egypt, escaping the Egyptians. And remembering what God had done, they would take that and remember the great God that they served. And God, our Jesus, our Messiah, our earthly God that we see, or rather personified in every way, we see God himself in the flesh becoming our Passover. That he, in one sense, becomes our redemptive lamb. And the blood of Jesus himself allows us, the sin rather, to pass over us. And we escape the corruption of the world that we may have a relationship with God. And so it's significant that the Passover that he's about to celebrate is also one in one sense he embodies. And so we have the plot. And we have the significant time that this occurs. We're during the Passover. Signifying something happening in the present, which we talked about, something that was predicted in the past, and yet something futuristically that we're looking for as we ourselves, through the redemptive blood of Jesus, become a part of all of this. It is so amazing, a story. Something that just couldn't be made up or conjured up or through some intellect or imagination, that you have to realize what's going on here is because the Holy Spirit is working, that all these things come into being at one time in one place. And then we have the perfume, the plot, the passion, and perfume. And here Jesus is in Bethany. And there he is in Bethany, knowing that just in a few days he's about to give his life. Of his own volition, he's going to be crucified, of his own choice. And this woman, who is not identified here, but we know that he's at Simon the leper's house. And Simon the leper, you have to remember, was a leper at one point. But at this point, scholars believe he had been healed. And there he is entertaining Jesus. He's with Jesus of Nazareth. The one that had healed him. The Son of God himself in his presence. And he invites him in. You must sense that there's a great amount of gratitude from Simon that he could have Jesus sit and recline at his table. And there he is seated at a cushion, not in a seat. He would recline in a cushion like many of the guests would. And there he is with Simon, this woman, some other guests that are unnamed, at least in this chapter. And she pulls out an alabaster jar of perfume. It was a jar that about yay large with a long neck attached to it. And she would pull it out at any time, not just her, but when the guest would visit a house, it would be pulled out and drops would be placed on the head for an anointing. It was a blessing of a sort. And so they would pour that out on any guest that came. But that's not what she did. She breaks the neck. John 12 says that she poured it all over Jesus' feet. Mark 14 says she poured it all over his head. Either way, what we get, the sense of our understanding from this, is that it was poured all over his body. And the disciples began, at least in Mark 14 it says disciples, in John 12 it says Judas led the pack, begins to rebuke her for wasting so much money. Because the jar was 300 denarii. Now, one denarius, and she had broken the jar and poured it all over Jesus. And Judas begins to rebuke her. Says, you could have given that to the poor. Well, that really wasn't his heart. His heart and his intention, as we find out a little bit later, was that he was pilfering the money bag that they put the money in for the poor and using it for his own means. And the disciples ritualistically couldn't understand why we would take something which was ritual and use two drops to put it on all of his body and waste that money. And so in a ritualistic sense, they thought it was a waste. In Judas's mind, it was a waste because he couldn't get the money that he wanted. The bottom line being, she used all of the perfume on Jesus. Now, I think a better way to explain this, you know, when I was a a young man. I'm not a young man anymore. And I wasn't married. I was dating my wife. I had a cologne that I would wear frequently. And it cost a lot of money. Matter of fact, it cost $4 an ounce. This actually isn't it, but this is probably what you'll get for Christmas, amen? Be happy. Be excited. The perfume, a cologne that I used to get, was actually called Gendarme. And, you know, Gendarme cost about $100 per 4 ounces. Very small bottle. You say, yes, I used to smell pretty good. My wife loved it. Even my kids, they remark to this time, they'll say, Daddy, I remember you coming in the room and praying for us, and you used to smell so good. Used to smell good. Now I smell like this. If your kids came to you and gave you for Christmas, which they probably will do, I've gotten this as well, a bottle of Old Spice, you wouldn't rebuke them. Matter of fact, you'd be like, wow, thank you so much. I can't believe you thought about me for Christmas. Thanks for the Old Spice. I'm going to wear it every day. If your wife, on the other hand, for Christmas came to you and gave you a bottle of Old Spice, you'd probably give her the side eye or something. Be like, what are you doing? Old Spice? If your kids, on the other hand, gave you a bottle of Gendarme, think about this for a second. $100 per 4 ounces. You would say, what an extravagant gift. Wow, you went in above and beyond what I could ever imagine you would do. Because they're not capable on their own of coming up with that type of thing. It would take a lot of effort and a lot of work for them to come up with the thought that they're going to contribute on that level of sacrifice to give to you. And so Jesus says of this woman, what you've done will be remembered. It's the equivalent to our children, God's children, sacrificing on a level that is beyond, above and beyond what could ever be imagined. And I'm learning I have to conclude stories because I often leave stuff out. Let me just say from last week, because people have come up to me, Scott, do you need appliances? No, I'm fine. The insurance company covered all our appliances. We don't need anything. That's why I don't share stories like that, because people come up and want to give me money. No, I am fine. So I shared last week that our appliances were stolen, and people are like, oh my gosh, Scott, we're fine. Let me conclude the story. Gendarme, let me conclude the story. A couple of Christmases ago, my girls and my wife surprised me with a bottle of 4 ounces at $100. I think they got it on sale for $75. I use it sparingly. A squirt here, a squirt there. It lasts a long time. But the point is, I don't pour the whole thing out on my head and come to church with it. Let's talk about the poor. Not the poor and the needy, which Jesus said would always be with us. But let's talk about what she did. She poured the whole contents of the container out on Jesus. And not only did she pour it out, but prophetically she did something that was pretty amazing. She broke the bottle. She shattered it, scholars believe. She probably left the shards and the bits of the alabaster jar at his feet. He's soaked and drenched in nard, an herb that you'd have to travel to India to get. This was a very difficult thing for her to do. Probably, again, had been in her family for quite some time. And prophetically, it makes a statement. Bodies that were going to be are going to die, or had died rather, were anointed and poured with nard to signify their death. And Jesus, she had poured on him to indicate the way that he would die as well, or that he would die very soon. Now, I don't believe, and scholars don't believe, that she knew this. The Holy Spirit had prompted her to do something that was pretty miraculous, I think, for our benefit. The other interesting thing is that the bottles of those dead bodies were often shattered, and the bits left next to the person who had passed as they poured the nard all over their bodies. She broke the bottle. She broke this vessel and left it there and poured the perfume on the body of Christ, who will become a sacrifice for us all. This is just amazing stuff. But let's talk about the poor. The poor involve the entire contents of the jar. Today, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity in gratitude with what we see here, because this woman, the Bible says in John 12, was Mary. If you don't know who Mary is, she was a close friend of Jesus, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And just before this passage, a few passages before, Lazarus dies. And Jesus says, well, this will end in death. I'm coming. I'm going to heal him. Just about the time that he's dealing with Jairus' daughter as well. There, and I think about Mark 5 or so. And he comes and he heals. He brings Lazarus back from the dead. Well, how excited and grateful do you think that Mary was? She was so grateful. She gave everything she had to celebrate her gratitude with Christ, including pouring out this expensive perfume on his feet to show that he had been anointed by God and that his time had come. And today we have an opportunity as well to show our gratitude. And we don't get to pour out perfume from alabaster jars to Jesus. We get to pour out our character and our lives before his feet to show him how thankful we are. We get to pour out something in a lot of ways that is so much more significant. We get to look within and see what it is, how God has blessed us, how he's challenged us and encouraged us, how he's raised us up, how he's given us talents and abilities. And then we get to pour all of that out for the benefit of Jesus. In totality, if we really are grateful, we hold nothing back. Not one thing. I want to ask you this morning, how grateful are you? Because you know that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here the point is not about the poor who lack things materially, but those who understand that they are spiritually bankrupt, are willing to come to Christ in earnestness of heart, give themselves in totality, and pour out their whole self to him. They pour out their whole self to him. What about you? Are you giving of your whole heart? I want to tell you a secret. We're all going to get lots of gifts this year. We're going to get lots of gifts. You're going to get the PlayStation that you've been praying for. You're going to get the Xbox. Dion may get her Tesla. It's about this big, but she may get it. You may get all these different things, but the greatest gift that you can give is the one that this woman gave to Christ, and that is a heart of gratitude. It is the heart where you've poured out all that you are before his feet because you are thankful that he is a ransom, not just for many, but for you individually. This season, you know, is all about gifts and cards and Christmas trees and Asherah poles and all kinds of lights. But the real issue for us as people who call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ is what God has done. And because of what he's done, we give of ourselves to him. We pour ourselves out to his glory. As we take communion this morning, as we take the bread that signifies the bread of his body and the fruit of the vine that signifies his blood, we get to remember, just like with the Passover, we remember how sin passed over us and we've been forgiven And we also get to look at the fact that now we can internalize everything that we are and pour ourselves out for Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer as we take the bread and the fruit of the vine at this time. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the love that you give. We thank you for the great God that you are. We ask, God, that you move powerfully through not just what we've read this morning, but the culmination of all of what the Bible teaches, the prophetic messages of what's to come, and, Father, what you've done in the past and what you're doing right now. You help us to understand how important it is that we live a life for you. Father, I pray as we take the bread and this fruit of the vine that we recognize that we not only remember you, but we remember to be grateful. Grateful for a life where our sin has been passed over for those that are disciples. Passed over, God, because your redemptive lamb died for our sins. I pray we remember, as the Bible teaches us, and we are cut, and we meditate, and we focus, and we refocus to be the men and women you've called us to be. God, thank you for this season. It's such an amazing season that we can, where songs are sung and people seem to be more spiritually minded. But help us not to forget that we need to be a people that pour out of ourselves every day for you, for your glory. We love you and ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.